Got a little roadblock here, so that's all right. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to find with me the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And as you are turning there in your Bibles, Pastor Kevin texted me earlier this morning. Actually, he texted me while I was in the back changing clothes for the baptism that they would be watching on Facebook Live this morning. And so let me say to Pastor Kevin and to Alex, congratulations on your baby. Thank you. Praise the Lord. And for anyone else who happens to be watching on Facebook Live, welcome. We're glad that we can gather together to worship the Lord, and folks have told me that they watch from time to time when they're traveling, when they're sick at home, or whatever other reason happens to be that they're away from church, they're able to tune in and to watch the sermon. And so we're so thankful for technology and the way that that works for us. We are going through the Gospel of John. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are walking through the Gospel of John together on Sunday mornings. And so I invite you to read the Gospel of John. You can read that in your own quiet time as you prepare for Sunday mornings. You know pretty much where we're going to be next week. Wherever I leave off this Sunday, that's where we will pick up next Sunday. And so today, we're picking up where we left off last week. Last week, we talked about Jesus at the wedding at Cana of Galilee and how he turned water into wine. And the great sign, miracle of Jesus. And all of it, everything in the Gospel of John does what? It points us to Jesus. These things are written so that you might, what? Everybody say believe.
Believe.
Believe. John said in John chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so everything that we're looking at is pointing us to Jesus. And this morning we're looking at authentic worship. You know, it's so easy to be able, well, I won't say so easy, that most of the time you can tell the difference between something that is authentic and something that is not. Something that is authentic and something that is fake. And you can see that. You most of the time you can recognize that. I'm so thankful for the marriage conference, and some of the comments that I heard afterwards was how authentic Steve and Debbie Wilson were when they were sharing with us. You could just sense their authenticity as they were sharing, and that's just something that is so important in our society today, that we are authentic and real with who we are. And Jesus is looking for authenticity. He wants us to be authentic when we come into worship. He wants us to be authentic when we gather as the body of Christ. And so that's what we're going to look at today as we think about this passage of Scripture, authentic worship. If you have a copy of God's Word, let's stand again in honor of reading God's Word. And let's look at chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to Jesus, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed. There's that word again, they believed. The scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Would you pray with me? Father, we do come before you today, and we are so thankful for your marvelous, magnificent, and matchless love. Thank you, God, that you have demonstrated your love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, we thank you that you so loved the world. You so loved the world that you sent your only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Your love, Lord, is so amazing. So, Father, we pray that today as we gather together, as we open up your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and help us to see the things that we need to see. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts during these moments together about authentic worship. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I just want to walk you through this text again today. That's as we go through the Gospel of John, there's a lot of narratives that go take place. And so I just want to walk through this text and talk about what some of the words and some of the ideas are, and then give you three principles about authentic worship. Verse number 12 tells us that the time had come for the Passover of the Jews. Actually, verse number 12 talks about them going down to Capernaum. Verse 13 says that it's time for the Passover of the Jews. Now, Passover was a significant thing in the life of Judaism. It was a significant thing for Jerusalem. This was a time of great expectancy that took place. Whenever the time of the Passover was at hand, it was an exciting time. And great preparations were made for Passover. Kind of reminds me whenever I was a student at JMU and they would have special events like Parents Weekend and Homecoming. And whenever those two events were coming up, man, that place, it was already pretty, but they made it even more pretty. We used to say that they would go out in the middle of the night and dig up flowers and plant new flowers to get ready for Parents Weekend. I mean, it was just amazing. I mean, everything was just blooming, and they just made sure it was all ready for the parents, ready for the alumni to come. And that's kind of what happens during Passover. People were expected for that to happen. Jewish tradition required that a whole month be used to prepare for Passover. There were roads that needed to be repaired. There were bridges that needed to be rebuilt or to be shored up. There were sepulchers that needed to be whitened. Jerusalem was getting ready to be just overflowing with people. Now, Jerusalem wasn't a big city, but during the time of Passover, the population of Jerusalem would swell to around 2 million people. And so that's the environment that takes place. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus leaves Capernaum and he goes up to Jerusalem, verse 13 says. I'm imagining as Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, I'm imagining that he is on that road, and he's not on that road alone. No, he's on that road, and there are others that are traveling the road. There are other people that are on their way to Jerusalem. I imagine that the road was congested. I imagine that as he got closer and closer to Jerusalem, there were more and more people that were crowding around, and the excitement of Passover was just brimming in that place. And then Jesus, the Bible says, gets to Jerusalem, and he goes into the temple area, into that outer gates of the temple. And verse 14 is so clear about what he finds, isn't it? He goes into the temple, and it says he found those who were selling oxen, sheep, and pigeons, Oxen, sheep, and pigeons. They're selling these to people who had been traveling to Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind that some of these people had been traveling for a very long distance. And I'm sure that if you could imagine having to travel without a car or without a truck or any of the things that we travel with, they had to carry everything in hand. And they had their oxen, and if they had a sheep, they had to make sure the sheep made it up there. And so some people decided, you know what, it's just too much trouble to haul an oxen all the way from where I live up to Jerusalem. And so what they did is they didn't take an oxen or a sheep with them. No, once they got there, then once they arrived in the temple, that's when they bought their oxen, their sheep, or their dove. Not everybody did that, but some of the people did that. And so people were there, and they were selling what was needed for the sacrifices. However, there was also something else that was going on. There were inspectors that were there. And these inspectors would look at the animals that were brought from far away distances. And these inspectors would look at them and determine whether they were clean or they were unclean. And so let's say that you're traveling a long distance. Let's say you're traveling for 40 miles. Okay, you're on foot for 40 miles. You're traveling. You're sleeping overnight in different places. And you finally get to Jerusalem, and you have a sheep. And you know that this sheep is a clean sheep. It is unspotted. It is perfect. And so you bring it into the temple, and the inspector is there. And the inspector looks at it and says, nope, that little guy right there is not clean. However, I do have a clean sheep right over here. I'll sell you. You know what we call that in our day and time? It's called extortion. It's called extortion. That's what they were doing. And that's what Jesus finds when he goes into the temple area. He sees all these oxen, all these sheep. He hears all this clamor that's going on. And then he also sees the money changers that are there. Now, when people would arrive in Jerusalem, they had come from all different areas of Israel, and so they had different types of currency. And so when they arrived into Jerusalem, the money changers claimed that they had to change foreign currency into Jewish currency because foreign currency wasn't acceptable at the sacrifice. And so some people say that the money changers charged as much as 2 hours of a working man's wage for just one half of a shekel. Again, this is extortion. That's the scene that Jesus finds. I want you to just picture it in your mind. Jesus looks around, and what does he see? He sees sheep, he sees oxen, he sees all these pigeons. He smells something. You know what oxen and sheep do, right? Have you ever been to the circus? I know most of the millennials, they don't know what the circus is because PETA says we can't have a circus anymore. But y'all know what a circus is, right? Have you ever been to a circus and you walk through those doors and what do you smell? Don't say it out loud, okay? But you know when you're in the circus. There's just that odor, that smell. That's what Jesus smelt when he walked into the temple. That's the odor that he smelled. And so he sees all this stuff. He smells the scents. He hears the bartering. He hears the money changers, the haggling that's going on. It's a sight to behold. And it's not what Jesus was expecting, by the way. It's not what he was expecting as he was making his way to Jerusalem. And so verse 15 tells us what he does. He makes a whip of cords, and he drives out of the temple all of those with the sheep and the oxen. Jesus has had it up to here. I mean, he has just had it up to here. He takes this cord and he starts driving people out. He begins to cleanse the temple. Tables are crashing and money is scattering all across the floor. It was an incredible scene to behold. And then Jesus speaks. in verse 16. What does he say? He says, get rid of this stuff. Get rid of these things. Take these things away. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market? Wow. Jesus had had enough of inauthentic worship. Things were happening there that shouldn't have been happening there. We're going to talk more about it in just a moment, but just get that picture in your mind of what takes place at the temple. His disciples are there, and they remembered a passage of Scripture. Have you ever been in a situation where God brings a passage of Scripture to your mind? If you've been in church, if you've read Scripture very often, there are certain situations where you're at, and God will just bring something to your mind. That's what happens to the disciples. They're seeing this, they're witnessing this, and the Holy Spirit brings a Scripture to their mind. It's from the book of Psalms, and it says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Now, the Jewish leaders that are there, they're looking around, they're trying to figure out what in the world is going on. And they're thinking to themselves, how dare this Nazarene who just happened to walk into the temple area, how dare him start doing all of this stuff inside the temple? And so they ask him the question, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Where does your authority come from, they say to him. And verse 19, Jesus replies with one of the most famous and shocking aphorisms of the entire Bible. And he says this, if they destroy the temple, then he will raise it again in 3 days. Now we know what he's talking about because we sit on the other side of the resurrection, right? We sit on the other side of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we know, hey, 3 days means the Jesus is going to rise again. But they didn't know that. They're thinking this guy's crazy. How's he going to build the temple in 3 days? The Jews said to him, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. How are you going to raise it up in only 3 days? And then John, who's the author of this book, gives us some commentary in verse 20, verse 21 and 22. John says, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the Scriptures and the word that Jesus has spoken. Yes, Jesus is speaking about his own resurrection. When he says in 3 days he will raise it up, he's teaching us that the temple is fulfilled in himself and his death and his resurrection. And what he's showing us, and all of this, I think, is something about authentic worship. I want to share with you 3 principles about authentic worship this morning. Number one, Jesus desires a reverence for God. He desires a reverence for God. Think about the temple for just a moment. The temple, if you go back in the Old Testament, the temple was a place that reminded us of God's glory. Every time you read about the temple in the Old Testament, temple, glory. Temple, glory. Every time you think of it, everybody say temple. Temple, glory. Okay? Every time you read the Old Testament. In fact, listen to this passage of Scripture, 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, and when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. Listen, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Every time in the Old Testament you hear the word temple, you think about the glory of God. To glorify God was the very purpose of the temple. And when Jesus makes his whip and he starts to turn over the tables, he is opposing that which takes away from the communication of God's glory. Those money changers, those people that were selling those oxen and those sheep, they were doing everything they could to turn away God's glory. And Jesus says, I desire for there to be a reverence for God. When we talk about reverence, I'm talking about having a high view of God. I'm talking about us having a high view of God. You see, I'm concerned that there are many people in our churches today that have developed a flippancy about God, a flippancy about Jesus Christ. When we use a phrase like the man upstairs, what is that saying about God? When we use a phrase like the big man in the sky, what is that saying about our God? I don't think any of those phrases say anything about the holiness and the majesty and the person of God. You see, so many times I think we have a flippant view of who God is. And we as Americans are the worst at this idea of losing the reverence of God. You know, we're so good at compartmentalizing. We're so good at compartmentalizing. And I have to be honest, I have to be careful of this myself. Because how many times do we as believers today, I'm talking to believers today, how many times do we as believers today, we will walk into the sanctuary or we'll be out in the lobby and we'll be talking about the weather, we'll be talking about sports, we'll be talking about lunch after worship service, can I get a witness? We'll be talking about all these things, and then at 10:30 comes, boom, we're in worship mood. We're ready to worship. You know, just 30 seconds ago, we were talking about the Redskins. 40 seconds ago, we were talking about the snow, or 5 minutes ago, we were talking about going to Popeyes for lunch, or whatever it is. We just turn it on and turn it off. You see, I think we need to have a reverence for God. And that happens in different ways. Pastor Keith and I, we talked and we've started, I don't know if you've noticed, we've started playing some music on Sunday mornings as you come into the sanctuary. Some gospel music, some hymns, just to kind of help us get our mind where it needs to be. Maybe you need to come in and just sit there and pray. I've been in places. I've been in other countries. Other countries do this much better than we do. Might be something we could consider. I don't know. I've been in other countries before, and I've seen people come into the sanctuary because it doesn't look like anything like this. The worship center, if you will. Sometimes it's a tent. But I've seen people come in before the worship starts and they're on their knees and they're praying at the front of the service. I've seen them come in and pray all along the walls of the service when I was in Uganda and they're just preparing their hearts for the time of worship. You see, we need to have a reverence for God. There was no reverence that was taking place in the temple when Jesus went in. There was no reverence that was taking place in the temple when Jesus went in there and he saw the money changers and he saw the people selling the doves. No, when Jesus went in there was anything but reverence. And I think it's so important that as we gather into a place of worship, as we come before God, as we sing our praises to him, that we come with reverence. A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And I want you to look at this quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, "The words, 'Be still and know that I am God,' mean next to nothing to the self-confident, bustling worshipers in this middle period of the 20th century." Now, we have to update that a little bit because we're not in the middle period of the 20th century any longer, are we? But do the words still apply in the 21st century? You better believe they do. Lord, help us have a desire for the reverence of God. Number two, Jesus desires a passion for God. A passion for God. Now, there are various interpretations of Jesus being in the temple. And you've probably heard some of these over the years. Some think that this passage of Scripture means that Jesus sometimes lost his cool, and they conclude that therefore on certain occasions it is okay for me or for you to become angry. Some people say, well, I'm having my throw the money changers out of the temple moment right now. I don't think that's what this passage of Scripture is about. I don't think this passage of Scripture is about how to have the right kind of anger. No, I don't think that's what Jesus is telling us. Other people have used this passage of Scripture to make a case that when we meet as a church on Sunday morning, that we should never do business. Should never exchange money. We should never sell things. Or you know, I was at a church once, and the teenagers, they wanted to have a fundraiser, and they wanted to sell some T-shirts, and so they were prepared to sell some T-shirts on Sunday morning, and I had a couple of deacons come up to me, and they said, Pastor, that cannot happen. They cannot sell T-shirts on Sunday morning. And I said, why? And he said, because Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple. That's why. I thought to myself, I don't think that's a biblical case for not selling T-shirts, because that's not what the money changers, had a different reason for what they were doing. But anyway, there's this idea that we use this passage of Scripture to not have any business dealings in church. So what's the interpretation of this passage? I think the key is verse 17. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Why did John put that verse in there? I mean, think about it. John's the author, the evangelist. He was one of the disciples. He was with them at that moment. He put this passage in there, verse 17, to show us that one of the main reasons for this passage, one of the main reasons for Jesus driving out the money changers, is because he had a passion for God. The disciples are standing there looking around. And the Holy Spirit of God brings this passage of Scripture to mind. Holy Spirit of God brings this passage. Psalm 69, verse 9 is the verse. Write it down. Psalm 69, verse 9. The zeal for your house will consume me. The Greek for the word consume means to be eaten up. Martin Luther tried to explain this text to his congregation this way. He says, you know how it is when something is eating you alive. You know how it is when something's eating you alive. It's just always on your mind, always on your heart. I want you to listen to the entirety of this verse. Psalm 69, verse 9. Psalm 69, verse 9 says this, zeal for your house will consume me. Listen. And the insults of those who insult you fall on me. The insults of those who insult you fall on me. Listen, David and Jesus identified so closely with God that when someone defamed the Lord, they too were defamed. Does that happen in your life? When you hear someone defame the Lord, what happens inside of your heart? Do you have that same zeal, that same passion? Are you so identified with God and so in love with Him that when His name is defamed or His glory somehow is tarnished, that you feel it and experience that same holy anger that Jesus felt? Oh, we get so passionate, don't we, about things. We get so passionate about things. We get passionate about all types of things in our society, things that we don't like, things that we wish would change. And some of them are good things. We should be passionate about the unborn. Amen? We should be passionate about the unborn and the things that are happening to try to take away what's happening with the unborn. But listen, are we passionate about God's glory? Are we passionate, as passionate about God's glory? That's what we see here as Jesus goes into the temple. Finally, number three, I want you to see this. Jesus desires complete access to God. He desires complete access to God. Now, you have to put your thinking cap on for just a moment, okay? I want you to think for a moment. What were these money changers guilty of? What were they guilty of? Well, we've already talked about how they were extortioners. They were materialistic. They were greedy. However, I want you to think for a moment. I believe one of the primary things that they were guilty of was they were blocking access to the temple to those who really wanted to worship. Those who had come from a long distance, those who were anxious to get to the temple, those who had come and with excitement in their hearts, they had come all this way, and now they were being blocked. Now they couldn't get to where they needed to go. They were blocking the access to the temple. In Mark's gospel, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament passage. When he talks about this passage, he quotes from the Old Testament, Isaiah 56, verse 7, which says, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations." The money changers were not allowing that to happen. The money changers are not allowing God's house to be a house of prayer for all the nations. Listen, I wonder, are we guilty of blocking access to God today? You see, I believe that it's possible that the church can make it harder instead of easier for people to come to faith in Christ. The point of the temple was to be a place where people could go to meet with God, and the same is true for the church today, and we should do everything in our power to make it easy for people to come and to worship Him. We should do everything in our power to make it easier for people to come into the church to worship Him. Have you ever considered how much of what we do as a church is for us versus for those who need the Lord? How much of what we do as a church? You know, many of our churches have a structure that is designed for the people that are already there. Many churches have a business, an organization. They have meetings that are all designed for those who are already there. In other words, we are asking money changer-like questions. How can we make sure that what happens here is what will benefit us? How can we make sure what happens inside this building, it makes us happy? Anyone else who wants to come along, anyone else who wants to walk through the doors, must jump through certain hoops and must overcome certain hurdles in order to be accepted. That's not what Jesus wants. I started to think about this, and I realized that some of this is kind of hard to spot, but some of it is just simply language. You know, we've set up these barriers, and we set up this kind of insider language, if you will, in the church. And we set up this insider language, and we don't even know we're doing it. We don't even know we're doing it. It took me a while. Once I came here, I've been here about 9 years, but it took me a while to figure out, what is the slate foyer? It took me a while to figure out what's the middle foyer? Somebody says, hey, go down the middle foyer and pick up a pamphlet. I don't know what in the world the middle foyer is. Somebody says, well, we're meeting over in the Agape Center. The what? Now, we know what it means because we've been here. We're members. We know what the Agape Center is. But somebody who's new and walks through the door, they don't have any idea what in the world that means. What's the slate for? Y'all got slate on the walls or what? You know, what's going on? There's all these different things that we do, we say, that we could set up barriers for those who want to come and to worship. It could be something as simple as a barrier related to an unwritten dress code. Let me tell you, there's no dress code. You come as you can, come as you will. We don't want to turn anyone away, amen? We need to take away the barriers. Allow people to have access to God. Jesus was upset because these people, they wanted to come and they wanted to worship. They wanted to come into the temple area. They couldn't get through because the money changers were there. What are we doing today that blocks access to people coming to faith in God? Listen, we should do everything in our power to make it easy. Listen, I was reading a book recently, and it talked about the gospel itself is offensive. Okay? The gospel itself is offensive. That's what the Bible says. It's an offense. The gospel is offensive. Therefore, we should not do anything in the church that would cause someone to be offended to coming to church. I mean, that's just as simple as making sure that somebody's there to greet us, somebody's there to take care of our children, somebody's there to welcome us. We should do all that we can not to build up barriers, but to allow people to come and to worship. I want you to go back to the text real quickly and look at verse 21. John says, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. Go back to this text. John gives us the interpretation of it all. He's speaking about the temple of his body. The temple that Jesus was referring to was not the physical temple. When he says to the leaders of that place, he says to them, you tear this temple down, I'll be able to rebuild it in 3 days. He's not talking about the physical temple. The actual temple is not the temple that took 46 years to build. That's merely a sign that is pointing to the real temple, and the real temple is Jesus. He is the one, listen, he is the one that allows us to have access to God. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. Amen? We don't have, it's not through a physical building. Access to God is not through a physical building. If this building was not here, if a hurricane came through this week and this building was completely destroyed, listen, we could still have church. We could still have access to God. It's not through a building. Access to God is not through a religious ritual, a certain ceremony, or even a particular kind of music. No, access to God is through Jesus. It's not through a Bible preacher. It's not through a gifted Bible teacher. No, access to God is through Jesus. And so when Jesus says, you tear down this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up. When John says, well, he was speaking about the temple of his body. Jesus is explaining that his death and his resurrection are the way that we find access to God. And nothing has changed. For when Jesus said that, then today. The way that we find access to God is through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he desires us to worship him with authenticity. Would you pray with me? So we bow our heads together today as we think about this passage of Scripture. As we think about our worship, would you ask Jesus this morning to help us, help you, to worship him in spirit and in truth? If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as Savior and as Lord, the access to forgiveness, the access to eternal life, the access to heaven is through Jesus. So come to him this morning. If you're here this morning, you know Jesus as Savior and as Lord, but your worship has not been authentic. Your worship has not been real. You do not have a reverence for God, a passion for God. And pray this morning, dear Jesus, help me to worship you as you want me to worship. Father, I pray right now that you'd speak to us in these closing moments as we think about this passage, as we think about how we can apply it to our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. God, help us to be a church that is practicing reverence for you. God, help us to be a church that is passionate about your glory. God, help us to be a church that has clear access to God. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us right now in this place, in these moments. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.